But so let's get going. You can put up that slide, you know. So I've titled my message this afternoon, help, where's the Wi-Fi? I've lost my connection. And I don't know if you have observed in the past while, but as a society, we have developed quite a lot, especially when it comes to internet connection. And we are a more connected generation than ever before. Okay, the past 20 years has been an incredible development of social media platforms like, I'm going to mention it now, but some of you are going to be like, what's that? Like Mixit? Like Instagram, Facebook, email, internet, Google, all of these different things have connected the world like never before. And you can buy a button or two, you can click and you can send the email, you can send a message, you can send a picture or a video, and you connect with anyone of the known world basically that has any form of satellite connection, and that is incredible. Okay? There we go. But in view of that, although we are digitally one of the most, we are the most connected than like ever before, when it comes to relationally, I think we are growing more and more disconnected, actually. And it's such a weird thing to see, because although we have all the tools in the toolbox to be able to connect with anyone, anywhere, more and more we are seeing this weird thing start to happen of separation, of a lack of connectivity relationally between people. And we have more followers than friends, and we see it online, people having this major and massive online accounts, and even the amount of contacts on your contact list is not all your friends. Amen. It's just random people. How did this number get here? Uber driver. Okay. Uber Eats, may I say. We have more conversations, but we have less intimacy. Although we are connecting here and sending a message here and doing this and doing that, we have struggled to grow in the place of actually growing in deep intimacy relationally with one another. And although we know about a lot of people, information about celebrities, information about influencers, oh, I know that guy. No, you don't know that guy. That's just the influencer. You know that he's sponsored by Bert or Plato, and he runs with tights. I don't know if that's legal for jets, but please don't. But that's all you know about that guy. You don't know him. And although we know about people, we don't know them, really. And parallel to that, obviously there's an increase of connection or the ability to connect with people. Parallel running to that, on the other side, there's been a great increase of social anxiety. There's been a great increase in loneliness and friendlessness. Although we are on one of the most ideal congregations, with our demographic having plus minus 250 to 300 young individuals in the same life phase, I still sit with people that I feel lonely. How is that possible? No, it's the church. No, it's the people. No, it's this. No, it's that. No, no, no. It's the culture that are separating us more than we know. Depression and suicide is reaching a height that has never reached forever. They say one out of five young people have thought about committing suicide. So in a room like this, that's about 10 of us to 20 have already somewhere in your life thought about suicide. I'm one of them. Sorry, that went deep, quite quickly. It was meant to be light, I promise. But the big question is why? Why? Why are we in our toolbox, we have the ability to connect, yet we are disconnected more than ever. And I believe because social media, phones, and what we have today gives a false sense of connection, but actually, God has designed us for a far deeper face-to-face reality of meaningful connection with other human beings that I think we have lost the art of connection with one another. And I've wanted to preach this message about a while ago, but about 5-6 years ago, just before COVID actually, I just observed our world and observed where everything is going, and I said, I do believe within 5 to 10 years, our preaching will need to change. Our preaching will need to change to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Yes, you know, Ephesians 4 verse 10 all the way down to 16. But, actually we need to equip the saints to have conversations. And our preaching needs to change to learn to have meaningful connections again, because we will not be able to even have conversations with one another. And I think we are there for many of us. God has made us for far deeper connections, and I would love us to just consider a little bit of scripture, and I think it's from Genesis all the way through, but I just want to touch on some of it that I do think God has designed us for connection. Guys, hi. I wrote this so deeply. In Genesis 1, we find that Genesis 1 verse 27 says that we were made in the image and the likeness of our God. It doesn't mean that you look like God. God is spirit. So you are not spirit. You are a physical human being. But we were made in His image and His likeness. There's attributes of God and the fingerprint of our God on your life and on my life. What is God like then? What is the fingerprint of God that is on us and on us as human beings and our society? Is it not that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, three in one, that has forever, past, present, and future, been in perfect connection with one another, perfect relationship with one another, perfect harmony and unity in the Godhead with one another? And we are made in that same image, in that same likeness. And I think society, a perfect society, is actually built on a perfect picture of the Trinity. Let me explain. You can get societies that's very big on community. And we're all the same. We're all just one community and live for one another. And we, communism, share all of everything with one another. And that is great. But there's a lifelessness in it because the individual is not celebrated. There's not a sense that there's a unique role and function that each part in the Trinity plays and brings about what we have in salvation. But then we have our society, individualistic society, throws away the community part. It's just like me, myself, my wife, and my dog, and we live for this. But there's something beautiful for us to discover in connections. And I think there's something in that for us in the Trinity. Chapter 2, it says, it is not good for the man to be alone. All the singles are like, amen, brother. Preach it immediately, preach it fast. But the funny thing is, Adam was not alone. Do you agree with me? Adam was not alone. He was with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in communion, with fellowship, with the Godhead. But still God decided and looked at Adam and He said it's not good for him to be alone. And there's something in that, that God designed us to be in a relationship. God designed us to, what we share with Him, to share with others. And He gave Eve. There is something for us, it's not good for you to be alone. Genesis 3, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. When there was perfect harmony between God and man before they sinned, God walked with mankind. There was relationship. There was communication. There was walking and beholding the beauty of creation. There was connection where Adam and Eve could live with God, with one another. There was this harmony. And the picture of mankind from the beginning was never independence. It has always been relationship. As we continue in the story of, and there's others that I can throw in the middle, but if you jump about 11 chapters on from chapter 1, we find the Lord introduces, or the Bible introduces for us, a man named Abraham. And God and Abraham reflects a relationship of connection for us as well. Isaiah depicts this relationship and he says, Abraham, my friend. Abraham, my friend. Such an intimate term, such a close term, such a companionship that God has with this man, this human being, called Abraham, or Abraham. And it speaks about that Abraham didn't have a factual knowledge of God. There was a relational knowledge, with his God. And doesn't Jesus call us his friends now? That he invites us into that same connection with him. But even more than that, there in the will of God, God decides he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and judge that wicked city. But in him being God, fully powerful, fully just to do this, he considers his friend. He can just go on with it, and he doesn't need to consider anyone. He's God, okay? He's God. He can do what he wants to. But in that moment, God stops, and we find the following verse. Genesis 18:17 said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" He considers a human being. He considers this man named Abraham, and he includes him. And I can just imagine in that moment, God coming to Abraham, taking him, sitting on the hill, looking over Sodom and Gomorrah and saying, "Sit down, buddy. We're going to have a chat." I don't know, they probably didn't have chairs, so I had a big log, putting it there. And they looked across Sodom and Gomorrah, and as a friend would, he would speak to Abraham, and he would speak to him about this, what he's about to do and the will of God, and he includes them in that, and even includes him to such a point, with all humility, Abraham comes before, if you go read the story, comes before God and starts to not question the will of God, but to come interject and say, "But is there, if there's righteous people in that city, will you still destroy it?" God's like, "No." And even in this masterpiece of a story, because of the connection that this man has with God, God saves the righteous people, Lot and his family, out of there because of a connection that God designed and destined for us to have. We find Jesus and his disciples show us connection. Jesus didn't just disciple his disciples by announcing or giving him occasional updates about his ministry trip. He didn't take the 12 disciples or anyone that starts to follow him and add them on a WhatsApp group. Admin only. Only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can speak on that group. Okay? And you can get invited if you believe in Jesus, but occasionally Jesus will give you updates about his ministry trip, and now he's going to Samaria, and spoiler alert, P.S., there's a woman, .. And he goes to the woman in a while, like, "Whoa, he found out that was the craziest thing that God foreknew, and I'm about to destroy the temple." Hashtag a bodybuilder emoji. The building that's going to be destroyed is my body, it's me. And that's the occasional update that we get about God. No. That is not how Jesus discipled his disciples. They ate together. They walked many kilometers together. They were dirty together. They were fighting with one another. It was like iron sharpens iron, so another brother sharpens another brother. And there was a sense of communion and fellowship and in one another's lives. That was the way Jesus went about bringing about apostles, these disciples, these people. They ate together, they had meals together, they went to feasts together, aka parties. It was a fun place to go. They loved to go to the feast, the Passover and so on, and as a crew, we're going to go eat lamb, or some braai, and they went and had these times together. They made memories together. Deep connection with these people, ordinary moments creating extraordinary men of God. Then we find interesting, when we look at the disciples after Jesus departed, now they are to witness about Jesus, we see in 1 John 1, a beautiful, amazing book, if you go read 1 John, John starts to witness, he writes his letter and testifies about Jesus, and he says the following, "That is my child, me like you. That which we have heard, which we have seen with, if you read it, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life," meaning concerning Jesus. Do you hear the language? We've seen, we've touched, we've embraced, we've beheld, we were with Jesus, and now we want to witness. Now I'm going to tell you about this man, Jesus. There's a sense that there was connection, there was fellowship, there was closeness. There was, get the point. Okay, so Christianity is not built on this God just sending emails, or on a WhatsApp, or far and distance. He became Emmanuel, God with us, And it's built on that. It's a relationship of coming close and near. But it's interesting that God doesn't just leave it at the vertical, us and Him. He says, because of this, there's a connection for you in this with other human beings. And I'm like, oh, why do we always go there? I'm fine with me and Jesus. We are in the Jesus club. Now you always want to bring other Christians into it. Yes. Okay. Just a literally one or two verses on, it says the following, 1 John 1 verse 3. Beautiful verse. Listen to this. That which we have seen and heard. Okay, speaking about Jesus, we proclaim also to you. Okay, it's not up there, so you need to actually listen. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's saying, yes, we have fellowship, we are in communion, we are in relationship with God, but now we proclaim to you Jesus. Then as you come to know Jesus, you might have fellowship, not two fellows in a ship, it is connection, relationship with us. Did you get that language? It's not with God, it's with us. As you come to know God, you get baptized into Him, into His death, but you get also baptized into His body, which is the church. You cannot separate Christianity, Christ, from the body. That you call heresy. If you read the Bible, you cannot read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and come to the conclusion it's just me and Jesus. There's too many plural we's in that book. We follow God. When it says you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, it gets used twice. Once it's used singular, that you are a temple with Jesus in you. But then the second one says you, plural, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are connected. We're all in this together. Okay. Everybody watch High School Musical. Okay. Romans 12:5 says the following. And it goes on to say, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. What Paul is writing and saying is, although we are many individuals, some he has arms and legs and eyes, all of that have a special, unique function, we're still bound together and connected to one another in one body. Meaning, you belong to me and I belong to you. We belong to one another. That strong biblical language that the Bible uses. And I think one thing for me that's a great, one of the great challenges, I think, of the modern-day church is how easily we associate with a certain group, or we come to a place of, there's a sense of a half-hearted false commitment to a group, and we watch, okay? We watch church, we watch the preacher preach, oh, he's so relevant, oh, he uses good analogies. And we love the type of preaching of that preacher, but we actually deny the scripture and its teachings when it comes practically, when it comes to connecting actually to the body relationally. And I think God wants us to learn to grow in our connections with one another beyond the Sunday faces. Amen. John 17:21 is the most outrageous prayer of Jesus. And he said, the day, speaking about us, that you sitting in this hall may all be one. Okay? That is in this. We are one. Just as, okay? Jesus prayed that we all will be one in the very same manner as the Father and the Son. I and you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have saved me. You need to look at this in like, eyeball. Have you ever contemplated just like using 4% of your brain and think about the relationship, the perfect, eternal harmony, unity, connection, perfection of communication and relationship and one heart, one mind, one spirit that the Father has with the Son, and he looks at that and he's like, May they also have what we have with one another. And then we're like, I like the sermon. I like the name. I like what they stand for. No, no, no. It's so much deeper. It's so much one that the Lord is asking of us. We are designed for fellowship with God and deep, intimate, meaningful connections with one another. You guys are right. Let's carry on. Okay, I'm taking too long. Let's get practical, okay? Acts 2:42 is a snapshot. Acts 2:42 to 47 is this window that we have into the early church. It was a beautiful church. Go read up about her, look at her, behold her. There is something beautiful about that church. And it says in the beginning of that verse, they, the Christians, devoted themselves. Devotion means to give of yourself sacrificially, and they did it out of their own. Niemand het hulle gesmeek nie. Okay, that's basically what it says. Nobody dragged them. They, out of their own, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. I want to look at the one thing that they were devoted there for. It's fellowship. Okay? Fellowship means, and I'm going to read these things. Fellowship means, koinonia is the word. It is more than just eating cookies after church. It is a shared life in Christ together. We've read the scripture about John speaking about our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and therefore also with one another. It goes on to say that what this word fellowship means, Hebrews 24, where Lene read this very scripture in the prayer meeting, believers meet regularly, encouraging and stirring one another to love and good deeds. So fellowship is not only eating together, or fellowship is not only socializing together, it's fellowship you're eating together with purpose around Christ. That there's a sense when we come together, we encourage one another, we pull one another into the things of God, we encourage one another to love and good deeds. That actually when you leave the church, you shouldn't be encouraged by just a good preach, or a medium average preach, or just a short preach, or a long preach. You should be encouraged that people in this room came around you and said, how's your love going? How did you love this week? Is it still going well in that area? How's your giving going? How's your faith? What did you trust the Lord for this week? Are you still doing good deeds? Are you reaching out? Are you okay? Just, are you okay? And you're encouraged by the body, not only by a sermon or a worship trip. It goes on to say that this koinonia, in Acts it speaks about that the family meets one another's material needs. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. So there's a sense that we look out for one another. But you need to be close for people to look out for you, otherwise they don't know what's wrong. Nobody can ever find out if you're not doing well at home. But if you have somebody in your home, like we had this weekend, we had a friend of ours sleep over this weekend. She saw it was mal. It was crazy. Our little one is silent, reflux. She's screaming the whole time. I'm screaming. I don't know how to control this. And then our little one is acting out because all the attention goes to the 6 weeks old baby. And the other one also wants attention. And then you're like, I can't mal. And then you're trying to figure all of this out. And then we're giving the baby to the friend. Like, just do that. And my wife is taking the toddler. And I'm just doing laps and I can't carry this. And then you grab the toddler again, and that's where you need to be. In one another's mess, because there's grace there, and that's the life of God, connection. And then also when it comes to just our testimony of being connected in fellowship with one another, it speaks about intentional hospitality. Hospitality means to open up your home to strangers. It speaks about honest accountability with one another and serving one another's practical needs. It's more than just eating cookies. It's more than just a meal lunch. It is much more than all of that. Okay, so let's get as practical as can be. How do we fellowship? How do we connect with somebody? Like I said, we need to teach one another. Some of us that are good at this need to teach that are not that great at this. How do we fellowship? Number one, you need to put yourself out there and start a conversation. I said I'm going to get practical. Hallelujah. We're getting practical. I know this is daunting. It's very daunting. It's daunting for me. to approach strangers and like, hello. It's difficult sometimes for us, but we need to do it because God took the first initiative to restore the relationship between us and Him. So we ought to reflect that He loved us so that we can love. He first loved us so that we can love. Now we reflect that same love to others. Just reach out. Where do we start? God called us by? The name is a good place. The name is a good place. Start with asking their name. Kree. Hey, Kree D. Lekker. That is. Bernard. So basically, have you ever seen? I know you were wondering, like, if I'm going to mention your name. John Marie, welcome to see. What happened in their hearts now? When I said Kree, literally, we had to unhook his smile from his ears. People love hearing their name. They love it. All of a sudden, they feel important. Even Christian is like, he's going to mention my name. He's like, I was so close. Oh, I want to be noticed. I want to be. Why? We were designed in the image of God for connection, and it starts off with a greet and a name. He writes your name in the book of life. A name is not meaningless. So I'm going to say something or ask something of us that's quite controversial. Remember the name. Amen. And 24 of you are like, but I'm not good with names. No. The amount of song lyrics in your brain, the amount of study knowledge in your brain, the amount of events in your life that I can ask of you, just tell me a little bit about your life, and the amount of detail that you can share about your life is an incredible, this is an incredible thing we have here. There is still space for one more name. Like John, it's pretty easy. Like a couple of books in the Bible. It's easy. A name is important, but I do think because we're so brainwashed to not have meaningful connections, at the hello, we're already thinking about the goodbye. And we think that when they say, hi, I am John, we're like, hi, I'm John. And we just go on. Because we're so in a habit of not remembering names. And I think we need to get in the habit of doing that. Why? It's not just a bunch of random people around you. You know that? It's not just random people. If you biblically read who is these people that's bound up together that you belong to, these are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are on mission together for God. We are here to plunder hell and populate heaven, and we together will pull one another into eternal life, and some year, will activate certain things in your life for the destiny of God as they encourage you, as they come around you, as they disciple you, likewise as you come around them. It's not just nameless, faceless people. These are the people that for all eternity you will be with. There is significance in the body of Christ. Number two, take a genuine interest in the person standing in front of you. Okay? Very practical. What does that look like? I watched a video in this week, actually. I didn't know I'm going to preach on this. In this video, the man says, if there's somebody standing in front of you, and you, everything they are saying is causing you to feel, this person is boring. What they are saying is boring. Then they said, the problem is not with that person, the problem is with you. Why? Because that strange specimen of a human being standing in front of you has a past. They have experiences that you have never lived in your life, but they have lived it. They have fears, they have likes, they have dislikes, they have habits. Why are they doing that habits? They have family habits, they have a certain flavor that they represent. There's things that they have experienced that you can learn from. They have knowledge of Christ that you don't have. They've seen something of the Lord. They've seen something of Scripture. They've walked with God in a different way of you've walked with God. They're not boring. Take a genuine interest and pull the gold out of the people. They have temperaments. There's a creature there in front of you that's different than you, which makes them very interesting. It's amazing. Image bearers of Christ. Number three, information is instant, but connection takes time. Take time with people. I'm almost done. Take time with people. Don't give up on the people around you. Just because you didn't connect on the first time doesn't mean there isn't meaningful connections around you. There is something in this for us. As you invest, you will get the return. Sowing and reaping principle. Just apply it. And I want to ask of us, let's start to do it beyond the context of a meeting. What do I mean with that? A Sunday meeting. Everyone here has their button shirts and is nice and da-da-da. On a Wednesday, that might be like our radical connection time. Whoa, there's snacks in the middle. Okay? Beyond the Wednesday community, we have small groups on a Wednesday. Beyond that even. Acts 2:44, 45 says that they met in each other's homes daily. Oh, you know the scripture? Daily. Every day. Yeah. I don't think the Lord is requiring us to do that. Can I even be as bold to say, even beyond a coffee shop? Because a coffee shop is so ons praat nou, okay? And the amount of people that for the first time have asked me for a coffee, and you can see they have like that Domini syndrome. They sit there like, hello, hello, yeah, it's kind of a sales. It's like, no, 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 I want to see you when I smash you in a fitness club. I want to see you, like I invited Donald, we're going to play paddle this week. Just, I'm going to crush him, okay? And I'm going to see, I know Donald, when he gets all competitive, starting to get quite red. I'm going to watch him. How is he going to react? What is going to happen? We play also Call of Duty together every now and then. And then I get humbled again. And we do things outside of the norm together to see who that person really is. You need to see me as I treat my wife and my children and how I raise my children. I want to see if you kick your dog. I want to know the real you, the behind the scenes you. Go camping together. Have road trips together. Go to people's homes together, holidays. Do things together outside of the norm so you can find out who is this creature, this image bearer of God. And you will see connections start to happen. Outreach is happening in a couple of weeks. You're going to see, as those people come back, you're like, okay, I'm out of the group now. Like, why are you guys so close? They made memories together. They seek the Lord together. They did difficult things to reach out together. Do it. Lastly, I'm ending off of this. Meaningful connections requires faith. And you know, how does it require faith? Like, isn't it just a practical thing that we can apply? It requires faith because every time, even tonight, I've mentioned family, I've mentioned relationships, we've mentioned Father's Day, or maybe a while ago, Mother's Day. Something happens in my heart and in your heart. Maybe when I say, hey, come into the family, you hear, oh, so there's also abuse happening here. Or when I say, come, there is connections here for you. Oh, so they will also turn their back on me. Because that's been your experience. True? Some of us, if not all of us, and may I venture to move that direction, that I think the weight falls to more, to all of us, have hurt relationally. So a message like this seems very kumbaya, like very idealistic, but anyway, that's ideal, but the real, I don't know. But there is something in it for us, just because there's been misuse in the church, and hurt in the church, and hurt in the relationship, should not cause us to flip to the other side of no use. I want to say the way that you will find healing in family is by experiencing family. The way that you will experience to be a son is by a father, a spiritual father coming over you. Maybe more to the ladies, but mommy hurt, a very real thing. Criticism, always looking down, always commenting, always saying, you need a woman or even a man coming around you saying, you're beautiful, you are fine just as you are proved and you belong. relational healing will come through relationships. Maybe even in romantic relationships. All you have, for me, I come out of a household that my mom and dad got divorced when I was very young. I was in two committed relationships, and they both cheated on me. So the only thing that I knew of relationship is people will somewhere down the line turn their back on me. You know the baggage that I had to work through getting into that godly lady's life, Brigitte? I was the first boy that I held a hand. But there was something of, through a godly relationship, that healing came. And I think there's something of faith then required for us to step into connections with one another. So move beyond the surface level. It's a defense mechanism in your and my life to keep up the walls, to keep it superficial. You might allow one person in or two people, but it's actually just walls. If I just stand very still, they might not know who I am. Stand still, keep me, says. The Bible says, for those who live in the light, as he is in the light, you will have fellowship with one another. There's a sense of, as we open up our lives to one another, there's fellowship that happens here. The implication of that scripture for us, or the challenge for that, is a lack of deep connections in your life and my life is actually a lack of love. It's a lack of opening up. You're showing a version of yourself, but it's not the real you, which the principle applies, then you're causing a separation. As soon as you open truly and authentically, you start to see true and deep connections. Am I right? Let's pray. Let's stand. We've been sitting for a while.